Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. Our text this afternoon is found in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. We hear the Word of God in Galatians, chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text is found in verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where we read, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, most, if not all of us here in a community like this are very well acquainted with farm life. Many of us have gardens in which we're busy through the spring and summer and into the fall of the year. And we are well aware of rules, laws, which God, according to His providence, has determined to govern His creation. A farmer or gardener is certainly aware of the hard and fast rule that the type of seed which is sown will produce the same kind of a crop. That was plain from the beginning in creation. In Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, we read, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed, after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good." The various plants and herbs and trees bring forth seed or fruit after their kind. And so it is that if a farmer wants corn in the spring of the year, he goes forth to plant corn. And if you want green beans in your garden, then you will invariably plant green bean seed. You certainly will not plant weed seed, the seed of thistles, or even the seed of some other vegetable, when what you want is green beans. This is a general rule of planting and harvesting that is invariable and unchangeable. No exceptions to it whatsoever. If a man thinks that by sowing thistles he shall nevertheless receive wheat, he's a fool. His farm certainly will not be a successful venture. If that were not true, that the kind of seed which is sown will produce the same kind of harvest, it would simply be impossible to either farm or garden. The result would be chaos and confusion. But it is not only true that the kind of seed which is sown will produce a harvest of like seed, but it's also true that, generally speaking, the amount sown will to a great extent determine the amount which is produced in the harvest. If a farmer goes forth to plant corn and sows only a few kernels in a 40-acre field, then his harvest will be correspondingly meager. But if he commits a goodly amount of seed to the soil, he may also generally expect an abundant harvest. Perhaps, from a certain viewpoint, it seems a waste in the spring to sow all that good seed into the dirt, but of course, it's only in that way that he can expect a good crop. If he is stingy and sparing, if he would hoard his seed in the spring, he suffers the consequences of his actions. It will be a very meager harvest. He may well go hungry with his family. Undoubtedly, all of this seems so obvious that it's senseless to belabor the point. We know this so well. We don't give it a second thought when we are ready to plant our fields or our gardens. Even you young children understand these simple realities of planting and harvesting. But the trouble is that what we take for granted in the realm of the natural, we can sometimes pay little attention to in the realm of the spiritual. Then a man thinks that he can plant something of one kind and end up with an altogether different harvest. He may think that he can sin as much as he pleases, but nevertheless reap the blessings of salvation. He may think that he can believe whatever he pleases and still go to heaven. Man thinks that regardless of what he sows, the harvest will turn out all right in the end. What is a hard and fast rule in creation, he thinks, has no significance with regard to one's spiritual life. Sad to say, sometimes that can be true of us too, to one extent or another. We too can have the foolish attitude that we can jump into the fire and yet not get burnt. We too can have the attitude that as long as we come to church on Sunday, everything is fine in our lives. After all, I'm a Christian, even a Reformed Christian. Surely all is well. The apostle warns the Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Word of God, also to us. This analogy between the natural things and the spiritual holds true. God, in His infinite wisdom, after all, has created the earthly, a picture of heavenly and spiritual realities. The apostle has written this letter to the Galatians because there were serious errors that had cropped up in the life of the congregation there, the churches in Galatia. In Paul's absence, evil men from Palestine had come with perversions of the gospel which Paul preached. They were Judaizers, unbelieving Jews who taught that circumcision was necessary unto salvation. They taught a return to the practices and ceremonies of ancient Jewish law. And so Paul, in this letter, emphasizes the blessed truth of justification by faith alone, without the works of the law. He emphasizes the cross of Christ. We read of that emphasis in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes that cross of Christ as the sole ground of our salvation. He emphasizes that the cross has delivered us from the bondage of the law. The apostle gives unto the church what we might call the charter of Christian liberty. Freedom from the bondage of the law, all right, but also the gracious work of sanctification in distinction from licentiousness. Freedom to walk in the way of God's precepts, to live a life of thankfulness. And as a warning to them and to us, we have the words of our text. So we must also ask ourselves, what are we sowing? What we sow, we shall surely reap. We consider our text then under the theme spiritual sowing and reaping. And we notice first of all the sowing, secondly the reaping, and finally the seriousness. Now, as we've seen, the fact that we may expect to reap a crop identical to the type of seed which we sow is due to a law of God. God has determined that that's the way it shall be. The springing forth from the soil of a crop, from the seed sown by the farmer, is in itself a perpetual wonder, a miracle, which never ceases to amaze when you really think about it. But in this way, God has ordained the events in agriculture, and God has assured us that that's the way it will always be without exception. At no time will it ever be any different. And we may sow, therefore, in faith and also expect generally speaking, a harvest. And it will be a harvest of what we sow. There can be exceptions due to drought or flood or hail, for example, but generally speaking, it's true. And the man who ignores this rule will inevitably suffer the consequences. And we need never fear that sowing beans, something other than beans, will spring up. We need never worry that planting corn at harvest time, we would find some other crop in that field. I think there's no doubt in our minds about these simple realities. But we must realize that in our life, in the midst of this world, spiritually, we are also sowing seed all the time. In a spiritual sense, we are all sowers, going forth to sow every day, every hour, every moment, young and old alike. Every thought of our minds, every desire that arises in our hearts, every word we speak, every action and deed that we perform is a seed that we drop in soil. We are sowers. We're constantly sowing seed, whether it be into the soil of the flesh or the soil of the Spirit. And as sowers, we must surely consider this fundamental rule regarding sowing and reaping. Now we should notice immediately that there are two kinds of soil of which the apostle speaks, as well as two kinds of seed. There is the soil of the flesh, first of all. This soil is that old sinful nature that we yet have with us, that is corrupted, defiled by sin, as we are born, coming into this world with a nature that is corrupt in every respect, totally depraved, our minds filled only with thoughts of sin, our wills are so thoroughly dead and impotent that they can never, under any circumstances, produce anything but evil lusts and desires. Our bodies themselves are instruments of sin through the means of which we carry out all our evil intentions and corrupt ideas. Very obviously, this flesh can never produce any good seed. And if this were all that could be said, then it would stand to reason that all our life long we sow seed produced by our flesh, and it's sown in turn into our flesh again and again and again, sowing bad seed into bad soil, ever and again reaping a sordid harvest of corruption and sin, which would finally bring us to everlasting destruction in hell. And that, of course, is precisely the case with the natural man, the reprobate in the midst of this world. When he is born, he's born with a nature which can only produce corrupt seed, and it is not within his power or even his desire to change that in the least. And he gets the seed which he sows from his own corrupt flesh, and when in all his life he continues to sow it, he reaps over and over again a greater harvest of corruption. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But the apostle also speaks of a soil of the Spirit. Now, this soil of the Spirit is not found in everyone. That cannot possibly be the case. As we've seen in man by nature, there is only the soil of the flesh, his depraved, evil nature. But the soil of the Spirit is a soil which is found only in those who are the children of God. Only His elect children, those whom He has chosen from eternity, have this soil. The Spirit of Christ is given to them because Christ died for them on the cross. Christ has purchased us with that infinite price of His own precious blood, and He has shed abroad His Spirit into our hearts. And this Spirit of Christ our Lord creates within the people of God a new heart, so that they are renewed within the depths of their life and nature. And the result is that they are no longer corrupt and depraved, but righteous and holy in principle. And that, beloved, is the wondrous work which God has wrought within us, that now we have the soil of the Spirit. But as we know, that does not mean that God has already taken away all of our sinfulness. As we continue on in our life on this earth, yes, God has renewed our hearts. He has enlightened our minds so that we can see and understand and love the things of God's kingdom. He changes our wills so that we desire and seek things which are spiritual of Him and His kingdom. And we can more and more turn our backs upon the world of sin with its corruption. But this life which God has created, this work which He has performed, must still operate through our depraved and corrupt natures. We still live in the body of this death. And the result is that the true child of God, as long as he lives in this world, produces in his life the two kinds of seed. There is the seed of good deeds and good works, which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and there is the seed of our own sinful and carnal flesh, which we carry about with us until it perishes in the grave and we go to glory. As I said, we are sowers, as it were. These two types of soil in us constantly produce seed. Every time we think a thought or desire anything at all, every time we perform a deed, whether we sleep or whether we are awake, from the moment we are born to the moment we die, we are sowing seeds. We drop seeds on either of these two soils. And so sometimes, in fact, I would dare say most of the time, we sow to the flesh. And each wicked thought or word or deed is another seed dropped in that soil. From the flesh, the seed comes. Into the flesh, it is planted. That's true of all of our evil deeds, all our sin, our lying, our cheating, our jealousy and envy, our gossip and backbiting, our lusts and uncleanness. The apostle has already warned the Galatians concerning the works of the flesh. We read of that in the preceding chapter, in chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To follow after sin and the carnal desires of the flesh is to drop seeds into the soil of the flesh. To turn against the living God, despising all that is holy and just and good, is to take seeds germinated in our flesh and return them again into that same soil. What a horrible sowing! And understand, this is true also with regard to false doctrine. There's a remarkable tendency in our days to be little or not at all concerned about doctrine and the truth of the Word of God is considered not to be all that important. Many insist we have much more urgent matters to attend to than the truth of Scripture, the faithful preaching of the gospel. After all, there are people starving in this world. There is social injustice and discrimination and poverty and sickness and disease and crime and rebellion, terrorism and war. These are the things we must be concerned about, many would contend. Those who insist upon sound doctrine and the truth of God's word are considered to be narrow-minded, bigoted, self-centered, self-righteous. But understand, denial of the truth, creating discord in the church of Christ, is also sowing corrupt seed. Because churches oftentimes like to be prestigious and to grow large, the truth is often watered down, the doctrines of Scripture are compromised, the truth of God's revelation is but a minor point, and the result is that false teachings creep into the church. False doctrine runs rampant and it's tolerated and condoned for the sake of peace and harmony, for the sake of a big church and a prestigious denomination. But this too, beloved, is sowing corrupt seed. Make no mistake, the harvest surely comes. That's the truth that goes hand in hand with all that we've said. The type of seed which you sow will also reappear in the harvest. One who plants a seed must also expect the harvest. The day comes when he must reap the fruit of what he has sown. And as true as that is in creation, so true is that in our lives from a spiritual viewpoint. Seed will sprout and produce more seed in proportion to the amount that is sown, and the seeds of sin and wickedness and the lie sown in our confession and walk will produce a harvest of corruption and false doctrine in the years to come. You simply cannot expect to sow one kind of seed and reap another kind. That's simply the way it is. It's a rule of God which He has established, a rule which we can never change. To say that you can walk in ways of sin and reap a good harvest is sheer folly. To say that you can sow the seeds of false doctrine and reap a good harvest is sheer folly. It will never happen. Once we have committed ourselves to a way of sin, if we do not return from that way in heartfelt repentance, the harvest will grow in our life. Once you have committed yourself to compromising the truth of God's word, if you do not wholeheartedly return from that way, the harvest will grow in your life. It means that we would be drawn more and more into the corruption of the world. Spiritually, we become weaker and weaker. Sometimes you see it that one who grew up knowing, understanding the truth, has reached a point where he has little conception anymore of what the truth of the Word of God really is. One will reap in later years all the fruits of the seeds which have been sown. But thanks be to God, for one who sows in the Spirit, the opposite is true. And we take seeds of the fruits of the Spirit which have been born in our lives, and we sow them again. The fruit which the Spirit produces is love for the truth. When the Spirit works in the hearts of God's people, He produces love for the pure, unadulterated truth of the Word of God, the seed of pure doctrine, the crop of the love of the knowledge of the truth. And the Spirit brings forth seed, which is a desire on the part of the one in whom the Spirit dwells to uphold that truth, to maintain that truth, to defend that truth, to abide in that truth, no matter what the cost. For it is, after all, the truth of God whom we dearly love and serve. And in our lives, the Spirit works so that we take the truth and we grow in that truth. We develop in that truth. We love it. We cherish it. We are willing to fight for it and to defend it, no matter what the results may be. And we reap the blessings of more good seed produced by the Spirit, and we sow it in that same soil from which it sprung. From a practical viewpoint, one who sows in the Spirit walks more and more in the precepts of our God. He sees by grace the fruits of the Spirit in his life. The apostle speaks of those two in chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. More and more as we sow in the Spirit, we grow in the grace of sanctification, and we see our sins. We become more sensitive to them, but we confess our sins. We flee from them. We forsake them more and more. Yea, we reap the harvest. Walking in ways of righteousness and truth, we see ever and again the riches and the treasures of God's Word. We rejoice in the things of His kingdom. We grow daily in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And in so doing, we drop seeds into the soil of the Spirit ever and again. And the harvest continues through life. And there's a peace. A peace that passes all understanding, that steals over our souls, and we reap the fruit of comfort and strength and patience and hope, even in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of this life. And we face life and death with peace in our hearts and tranquility in our souls. We come to enjoy in all of our life the glorious harvest of the seeds which we, by grace, have sown. But then we see, do we not, the seriousness of this all. How serious this really is. Serious for our personal life in this world, but also with regard to the world to come. We may not think that our sin will have no effect, no consequence. We may not think that we can live like the world during the week and show up in church on Sunday and all is well. Don't forget, we are sowing. We may not foolishly think that we can somehow sin with impunity, with no consequences. That applies to us when we're young, just as it does as we are a bit older. That's an important warning. For we often speak of youth as being a time in which, as the old expression has it, we may sow our wild oats. Quite something. That's the old expression. Sowing wild oats. As we can be inclined to look at youth as being a rather carefree and fun-filled period in our lives, we sometimes view, especially those teenage years in particular, as a time in which we can pretty much do as we please. After all, we can straighten up when we're a little older. Sow some wild oats. God's Word says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. We cannot sow wild oats when we're young and think that we won't have to face up to the harvest. We cannot sin with impunity without there being consequences. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. Don't think for a moment, young people, young men, young women, we can sow wild oats, talk crudely and profanely as the world and with the world, walk with the world in the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, involving ourselves in all the corruptions of the world of sin. Don't think that we can do such things and then come to church and everything is just fine. Remember, we're sowing. Doing such things, we're sowing seeds of sin in the soil of the flesh, and the harvest will be bitter. We'll reap sorrow and trouble, sadness and grief and misery. And it's only by the grace of God that we are given to pray, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. But reap we do from those evil seeds, and we can make serious mistakes, fall into sins which affect us the rest of our earthly lives. Even when, by the grace of God, we are sincerely repentant. we shall surely reap later on the fruits of the seeds which we have sown. And we must remember too that this harvest is not only reaped in our own lives, but also in the lives of our children. This harvest is not only produced while we live, but it continues to an extent to bear fruits in the generations that follow us. It's sometimes said, for example, that, well, it doesn't really matter where I go to church. After all, I'm a true Christian. I'm going to go to heaven anyway. But it must never be forgotten that in a church where the truth is compromised, where it is not maintained in purity, seed is being sown, which may well bear its fruit also in coming generations. You will not only reap that harvest, but also your children. While you may go to your place in glory, you may be sure that your children may well depart farther from the truth, perhaps even to be lost in your generations. The seeds that you now sow are seeds which will inevitably produce their crop and bring forth their seed. Seeds of sin and wickedness will bring forth a bitter harvest also in the generations to come. Sometimes you can see that very concretely. Be lax in your church attendance. What about your children down the road? They may go seldom, if at all. Willfully walk in a way of sin? It may be the case that one of your children will run in that sinful way. The prophet Hosea sounds a warning in this regard in his prophecy in chapter 10 from verse 12 with regarding to sowing. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. You see, if this were not the case, the living God of heaven and earth would be mocked. If we could sow corruption and reap blessing, God's justice would be a plaything. People could afford to sneer in the face of God and mock His holiness. But this is never the case. God is God, and man cannot change that. In any respect, God is just and holy. He is righteous and good. He is the highly exalted one. Man cannot, therefore, sin against Him and expect to get away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But again, thanks be to God. The opposite is also true. And to sow good seed in the soil of the Spirit is to reap a blessed harvest, not only for ourselves, but also for the generations to come. By God's grace, we abide faithful to God's word so that without compromise and carelessness, we defend and uphold the truth which we love. Instruct our children therein. Lead them in the fear of the Lord also by our example of life. Then the harvest will also be reaped in their lives. And our God, in His covenant faithfulness, is pleased to save His children from our children. And we will see them grow up to love that same truth that is dear to our hearts. And we will be able to leave our place here in the church on earth in the firm conviction that our children and their children to many generations, by God's grace, will remain faithful to that truth, yea, even until Christ returns. The seeds planted will bear their precious fruit. That's God's promise, beloved. And that's a wonderful incentive to spur us on to faithfulness. You must take it seriously. What are you sowing? If you're willfully walking in a way of sin, repent. In sincerity, confess and forsake that way, lest the fruit appear in the harvest of corruption. You must take refuge in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must ever seek God's grace to walk in righteousness and truth. And the harvest for us and for our children is life everlasting, fellowship with our God forever and ever, all the joy of salvation. Must think on these things. Even as we behold the beauty of the creation around us, we're still for a while here in this area seeing the combines in the fields, harvesting the corn. Oh, the wisdom of God who hath created the earthly to be a picture of the heavenly spiritual realities. As we see the beauty of the creation in the autumn season, as the harvest is taken in, may we take heed to our spiritual sowing and reaping. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word is so very, very simple that our little children can understand these things. And yet it is, at the same time, so profound and so serious. And we pray for Thy Spirit to apply this Thy Word unto our hearts and lives, old and young alike. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt help us to appreciate Thy creation round about us, which holds before our eyes, the things of Thy kingdom, the things which are spiritual. If only we have on the spectacles of the Scriptures, may we go forth in the week which lies before us, strong to sow good seed into the soil of the Spirit, to the glory of Thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.